Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 365, stanzas 1 through 4. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 1 through 4 of 365.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the fifth chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 5. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, in the way of thy goodness, long suffering, thy and mercies bestowed upon us in this life, we may gather for a second time in this day around thy precious word, a privilege not known in every place in this world, but it is known by us and by our children, and so taken for granted by us that we see so little and are so little affected by thy great goodness. And thy great goodness leadeth us not unto true repentance. Lord, our eyes need to be opened for the first time and by renewal. And this work of opening the eyes is a work of thy Holy Spirit that is not belonging to us, not as thy servant, not as each and every one of us, but it belongeth unto thee. And for this thou sayest thou wilt be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And therefore we beseech it of thee also in this afternoon hour. We inquire of thee, and we try to come before thee, though we are undeserving that thou shouldest lend to us an ear. For our sin arises up against us, prevailing day by day. And we have no true remorse thereof by nature. But, Lord, we beseech thee that thou would take reasons out of thyself to look upon us with our children and grandchildren in thy mercy, and to bestow upon us an undeserved blessing. Is it not the way of thy church, and that they should receive it undeservedly? Lord, is it not a free and sovereign grace, which thou hast revealed in thy holy word, that thy Son has come into this world to purchase for those who have sinned everything away and who continue to rebel against thee with their father Adam. Lord, then if it was not for thee, for thy eternal love, for thy eternal decree, and for the working out of it in the time, then it would be eternal destruction to each and every one of us. For thou sayest that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. They are all gone aside. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And then there is each and every one of us taken up in that word. Lord, there is not one that can put his hand in his bosom and take it out clean. For we are leprous from the head to the foot. But wilt thou give us also a cry when we are also those who may hear thy word and that may be brought up under it our life long, that that cry may be born in our hearts, that may be heard in heaven, thy dwelling place, that thou thyself may look upon us and restore us into that joy of thy salvation, into that blessed communion in which we were created in our father Adam. Oh, how shall we, and with our children, stand at thy judgment seat in that last day? For thou thyself dost say that there shall not be one answer to 1,000 questions. But when we may be justified by thee, and then there is no need to fear. And so also we receive instruction out of thy word by the hand of our forefathers in this afternoon hour. Oh, that thou may give us also light, as thou hast given them light into thy holy word, that we may be enabled to bring forth the doctrines of thy word, and that thy truth may be evident, and that thy name may be glorified in the salvation of thy people. Lead them from step to step, that they also may seek to know that it is well between thee and their soul, and that they could not live as the bride who lay on a bed of slothfulness, but that earnestness may be worked and stirred in them once again, and that thou may hear from heaven thy dwelling place. Lord, look on each and every one of us. Be with all afflicted ones amongst us and our families. Also, the little children who suffer from difficulties of the body from day to day and week by week. Lord, thou knowest their condition, and may thou supply for them and care for the parents in caring for their children. And that thou may look upon our brother also that hopes to travel with our young people in the week that is to come to our mission field. Wilt thou give them traveling mercies? And wilt thou go before them also in all the labors that they hope to perform in that place? And that thou may bless the work of their hands, and that thou may give unto them and to the youth that go with them a heart that may go out in love for those that are over the length and the breadth of thy of this world. Look upon those that hope to meet together in the coming weeks, Lord, thou knowest that we also must travel. Once again, wilt thou be with all that travel to those meetings. And remember the schools of our denomination, that thou may give us wisdom when decisions are made and policies implemented within our circles. Oh, that thou may bless it for the welfare of our children, and that all that Satan brings against our youth in the days in which we live may be put away by thee, that we may receive wisdom to come against it all and to uphold thy truth in all its simplicity. And wilt thou so remember our teachers and principals in these weeks and all that labor in that place in the months wherein they labor there. Give them rest, and that they may be enabled to take up their labors once again at thy appointed time. Wilt thou remember our brother elder who serves in the other part of our congregation again in this day. Help him in this afternoon and in this evening. And those that labor there from week unto week, and those that labor over the length and breadth of the world. Be with our rulers. Thou knowest all their needs. O, instruct them from above. And draw their hearts to love and to fear Thee. Bring Thy law once again into the offices of our governments. And wilt Thou turn us again to Thy word and to Thy testimonies. Be with all the soldiers in the warfares. And be with those that are in the prisons. Be with all those that mourn. And losses of loved ones, of children, parents, and families. And those that are afflicted and sick. Could it please Thee also to send rain once again upon the parched earth. Lord, that Thou may supply for the crops that are about us. That we may be given from Thy right hand. All the blessings that are necessary for the sustenance of this life. And that Thou may look upon us with our children. And to send the rain of Thy Spirit also. Lord, help us in this afternoon hour. Oh, give us a little moment's freedom from all the cares of this world. When we are to gather again in Thy house of prayer. Oh, take away all that can bother us, all that can come against Thy word, and all that can hinder our mind in preaching and in receiving, and that Thou may open our hearts, and that Thou may bring Thy word in with power. Forgive Thou all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 233, stanzas 1 through 5. Bow down thy ear, O Lord, and hear. For I am poor and great my need. Preserve my soul, for thee I fear. O God, thy trusting servant heed. O God, thy trusting servant heed. 1 through 4. Of Psalter 233, and the last collection today is for the building fund, and the Lord willing, then next week we hope to be in Lansing, Illinois. Congregation, in Lord's Day 7, our fathers speak about true faith and how necessary it is to distinguish true faith, because there are also other kinds of faith. Our children know historical faith, temporary faith, miraculous faith that we read of in God's holy word. But without true saving faith, it is impossible for a man to be saved. We read that this faith is a gift of God. What a wonder that it is so, when we consider the reality that man, after his fall, is not able to bring forth any spiritual good. Thus, when there is no spiritual life, man does not possess the ability to believe. And therefore, there can be no salvation. And therefore, what a wonder that this true faith, that is even as the Son himself, that is true faith in the application, that is also a gift of God. But the Bible, that also speaks about the object of faith. That is, what is necessary for a person to believe? And there is so much confusion in this world concerning the object of faith. Thus, it is possible for us to say, I believe, or I am a believer. But then we may ask, then we may question, what is it that you actually believe? And how important then is this object of faith that is laid out so clearly in God's holy word? When our fathers have defined what faith is in Lord's Day 7, then they have asked this question: what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? And the answer to this question was, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. Thus, that confession that we hear Sabbath after Sabbath day, where does it come from, children? That is not simply what was made up by man, but that is a very brief summary of the most important doctrines that are written in the Holy Word of God. In summary, what we believe from His Word. And now from Lord's Day 8, after faith has been defined, up until Lord's Day 22, which we have just finished, then we have heard the substance. The substance of what was necessary for a person to believe. That is, to believe in order to eternal life. To believe in order to be saved. What have we heard? Well, we have read it together again in this afternoon. Then we have heard of that triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the work of this triune God for the salvation of His church.
Thus, Lord's Day 7 to define faith, Lord's Day 8 through Lord's Day 22, then our fathers are speaking about what the object of faith is. And now it is Lord's Day 23. And Lord's Day 23, that is looking back again. Lord's Day 23 is looking back all the way to Lord's Day 7. When it was asked about what that true faith is. And then Lord's Day 23, that is becoming very personal. Lord's Day 23 is coming then so very close to the heart of each and every one of us. And it is asking a most important question. We wish to consider that together in this afternoon, out of questions 59 and 60 only. Lord's Day 23, only questions 59 and 60. Question 59. But what doth it profit thee that thou now that thou believest all this? Answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Question 60. How art thou righteous before God? Answer, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. So far, our Lord's Day. The justification of a sinner before God. First, of what this justification consists. Second, on what this justification rests. The justification of a sinner before God. First, of what this justification consists. Second, on what this justification rests. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? There is, congregation, a great profit to true saving faith. And that is not only that it is comfortable, that is a very great blessing, that it is a lasting comfort, but because in a special way of the substance that faith is receiving. Thus, faith is a means. As we receive other things in this world by our other senses, faith is a means to receive something. And it is that which is received by faith which is the greatest blessing. And what is it that is received by faith? That is salvation for our soul. Inasmuch we read, as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Therefore, we read that we are saved by faith. That is the blessed means to receive that greatest blessing. And in our answer to that question, in our question here, what is the profit? We receive this answer that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Who is able to fathom the blessedness of this, what our fathers are here speaking about? What do they say? What do they speak of? It says that I am righteous before God. This is a Lord's Day that speaks about justification. And justification is a forensic term. That means it is a term of the law. It is a term that brings us before the court. It brings us before the judge. To be righteous before our judge is what our fathers are speaking of. By nature, we think that we are righteous before God. As we go over this world in our thoughtless, in our careless way, and then we think that we, because we are civil persons, and because we have not lashed out against our neighbor, and because we speak with kindness, and then we think that all our righteousness that is acceptable before God, man thinks in his fallen state indeed to be righteous before God. How is that possible? It is possible because man does not know God. It is because man in his fallen state has no saving impression of who God is. We do not know him in his majesty. We do not know him in his greatness. We feel nothing of his righteousness, of his justice. We have lost the knowledge of God. His attributes, they are foreign unto us. And especially in the day that we live in, man would, in all his casualness, bring God down unto the level of a man. To think of him, to consider him to be just as one as we are. And thus, as our righteousness that is in the eyes of our fellow man, so indeed we think our righteousness to be in the eyes of a holy and a righteous God. No idea, no impression of the great separation because of his holiness. No impression of the truth of our fall. No impression of our own sin, of our own guilt, of our own corruption, of the wrath of God and that is lying upon us. And thus, we fear not God. It is so necessary in our life to learn that we are not righteous before God. It is so necessary in our life to learn that it is so exactly the opposite. It is so necessary to learn that we are lying under the curse. You say, we know this. You know it, children, young people. Why? Because you have learned it in catechism class. Yes, that is not what we mean. We say it is so necessary for us to learn this by experience. It is so necessary for us to live this out in our life. that it may have an effect, that it may have a true saving impression in our life. It is possible for us to receive such an impression of God in two ways. It is possible that the Lord, in the first place, brings us to appear before Him. It is possible that the Lord takes away our life, gives us to breathe our last breath, and brings us in our soul in one moment to fly to stand before His great judgment seat. And when we will come before Him, then we may be so sure, we may be so certain that we are going to understand and we are going to experience that we are not righteous before God. What do the scriptures say when men will appear before God? That they are going to call to those mountains to fall on us and for those hills to cover us. What do we read of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos? When he may only see something of an appearance of the Lord, that he is falling down upon his face. And what do we read in God's Word when the Lord is approaching by man or by angels, and something of His majesty, only a small part of His majesty is felt by man, then man is fearing, man is trembling. Why? It is only because man feels that he is not righteous before God. But is this now the only way? And that man would come to stand before the judgment seat of God? No, that is not the only way. And what a wonder that that is not the only way, because when this will happen to us, then it will be the moment that it is too late. But there are those in this world, there are those in this time, that are given in their life to experience in their own soul that they are not righteous before God. And how is the Lord doing this? The Lord is bringing them, not by death, but the Lord is bringing them by the operation of His Spirit. The Lord is bringing them in the eye of their soul to stand before Him. The Lord is giving the application of His own word in His house, the preaching of His word. The Lord is bringing His law home to the heart in all of its spirituality. The Lord is saying, "Thou art the man." And when the Lord says, "Thou art the man," then it is the same as if a man would appear this day before the judgment seat of God. So real, so true is the coming of the Lord in the conversion of His church. And this congregation is so necessary. And therefore, the Lord is commanding His servants to cry aloud and to lift up their voice like a trumpet, and to show unto My people their transgression and unto Jacob their sins, so that that law that is going to be placed before us on the day of our death, that law may be placed before us while we are still in our life. And that we may of a certainty know and feel in our soul that we are so far from that righteousness of God. Job said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear," but the Lord brought him before His countenance. Then he says, "Now," he says, "mine eye seeth thee." That was the difference. And then what does he say? Wherefore, he says, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes."
But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? It is not sufficient for us to know that we are not righteous before God. It is not sufficient for us to know that we are guilty, that we are filthy, that we are polluted, that we are corrupt, that we are depraved, if we never desire to become righteous before God, then we will just do the same as Ahithophel. Then we will just do the same as Judas. But this is not where the Lord is leading his church, because the Lord is giving them a sorrow, because I am not righteous before God. The Lord is also planting a love, a need, a desire that I may be reconciled unto God, that I may meet my Maker once again, that it is a burden that I am separated from Him without God and without hope in this world. That I say, I will arise and go again unto my Father. That is a people that are looking. Looking for what? Looking for conditions of peace, that it may be well between God and my soul. How should man be just with God? Congregation, do we know also of such a work? Amidst all our form and practice of religion, which is so good, but do we also know of such a work? Now what do our instructors say? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Do you know what that means to that people? What a great wonder to be able to say such a thing, that I am righteous before God. What does that mean? That I am in a right relation to God. That I am perfectly conformed to His law. That when I would have to stand before His judgment seat, that I will be found no transgressor. Righteous before God. That means pure. That means holy. That means undefiled in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. Righteous before God. That means that I am not guilty, no, but that I am innocent. That means that the Lord is pleased with me. That there is no anger, that there is no wrath, that there is no curse, that there is nothing between God and my soul, that there is rest, that there is peace. What a blessing. When there is nothing between us and our neighbor in this life. Who can fathom that thing? What that is, that there would be nothing between the true and the living God and my soul. How is that possible? Is that also your question? How is that now possible? Has such a question ever changed your life? How many things such a person begins to do that he might be righteous before God? How busy then a person becomes in this world. How busy in fleeing from the ways of sin. Have we to say then what sin is? We do not. Why? Because they will know what that sin is. Oh, then everything is becoming sin to that people. Everything that could possibly stand between God and my soul, that I may be reconciled to Him, that I may be righteous before Him. Oh, how busy,
how busy a person becomes in the way of repentance, in the way of turning from all that is in this world. Or do you think, young people, that such a person, with a longing, with a hunger, that they may be righteous before God? Tell me honestly, do you think that such people, even young people, that they will be busy with Facebook and all that worldly trash that can be found on that internet? Parents, do your children have open internet on their cell phone? Or we will not be busy with those things when our heart, young people, cannot appear before God. And when our heart desires that it may be made right between God and our soul, we have no time for such things. And we will have no desire for such things. But so busy a person becomes in seeking. But there is also a hypocrite, you say. And that is so true. There is such a great difference between the work of a hypocrite and the work of the true church of God. Young people, the hypocrite, he also is a busy man. He is also becoming so busy in the way of religion. You say now, how can we discern between the way of hypocrisy and the way of truth? You say God's children, they become so busy. And the hypocrite, he becomes so busy too. That is true. You say, how do I know if it is hypocrisy in my own heart? Never mind my neighbor. Oh, there is such a simple difference, a very, very simple difference. And I hope, young people, I hope you may take this home with you. I hope you may think about it in the rest of this day and that you may never forget it in the rest of your life. Busy with the law, the hypocrite and God's children. And what is now the difference in the fruit? That is where it is. The one goes up and the other goes down. That is the difference. That is the greatest difference that there can be. With that law, then the hypocrite, he becomes a child of God. Even though it is hidden behind a pious sinfulness or a talk of being a sinner, yet in himself he is growing. He is growing. What do we read of Jehu? He says, Come and see my zeal for the Lord. Then we may notice where that work is going. Up, up, up. And now it's just the opposite. When that law that is coming home in the heart of that true church, then they are not going up. Then they are going down. The Lord does not make a man to grow in himself. The Lord makes, he says to a man, turn thee yet again. And I will show thee more abominations. And then that heart that is sorrowing, the Lord is teaching the corruption of the heart of man, that out of this heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders. Is that in my heart too? And adulteries. That there too?
fornications and thefts, false witness and blasphemy, one by one.
Who can now cleanse such a heart? Who can cleanse such a heart that is in the eyes of all men, that is so clean, that is so upright, but they do not know what lies within. They do not know that it is but a whited sepulchre. They do not know that it is but full of dead men's bones. Righteous before God? No, it is the opposite, unrighteous before God. From the crown of my head to the sole of my foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, worthy to be cast out of the sight of God, and assigned that rightful place in separation from Him forever and forever.
Is that a difference? That is the difference in the fruit between the hypocrite and the true work, the same law.
And yet, our instructors say that I am righteous before God.
Say, how is that possible? That we see in our second thought, that's the next question. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them and am still inclined to all evil. Who is speaking? One of God's people. One of that true church. And what do they say? My conscience that is accusing me. Accusing me why? Because of my sin. Grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. I am evil, born in sin, and thou desirest truth within. And not only past, but also present, am still inclined to all evil. You're showing the wretchedness, the corruption, the depravity of my heart. It is not over with. No, it still lies there. It remains. Where do our fathers get this from?
From God's word, O wretched man that I am.
And yet, what do they say? Notwithstanding.
Notwithstanding what?
Notwithstanding all my sin. Notwithstanding all that is past. Notwithstanding all that is still present in me.
Who can now comprehend this word? By nature, we cannot comprehend this word, notwithstanding. That word, notwithstanding, does not appear anywhere in that covenant of works. No, that covenant of works that requires death on account of our disobedience. And there are no exceptions, and there is no way out because of the weakness of our flesh. There is no notwithstanding. And as long as we remain in that covenant, outside of the covenant of grace, we are in the covenant of works. And as long as we remain in that covenant, there never will be a notwithstanding. That is a word that only exists in that covenant of grace.
And yet there is a people who have entered into that covenant and still do not understand that word notwithstanding. It is such a precious word. Yet the substance of that word, notwithstanding, is so hidden to them. It needs to be revealed to them. It needs to be opened unto them. So that wretched sinner, he can perceive what it means. He needs to be given ears to hear it and eyes to see it, a heart to understand it. Notwithstanding all mine iniquities.
notwithstanding my accusing conscience, notwithstanding that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, notwithstanding that I am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, the psalmist, he said, the thought of God brought me no peace, but rather made my fears increase. Is that what the thought of God does to us? And the thought of His law? And the thought of death? And the thought of appearing before Him when we are in a covenant of works? Then indeed it ought to make our fears increase. And when we know not yet for ourselves that we are in a new covenant, then also our fears will increase. But here there are different thoughts of God. And that is now that wonder that the Lord must make such a sinner to see, to unravel for him that mystery of free and sovereign grace. That he may see that it comes not from his own side, but that it is coming all from another side. And where must the Lord bring a sinner before that he sees this great wonder? He must bring him to an end of all of his own merits. Oh, you understand then how that the Lord must show to him that all his own righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags, that he may see the hopelessness of his own case. Oh, that he may bring that soul into a holy despair, that there is no hope from his own side or from any of the side of men, that he may bring him to his wit's end, that he may bring him behind the bars of the prison, that he may bring him before those gates of death. Oh, that he may see what he deserves and that he may truly expect what he deserves. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, it is not meet, it is not fit, it is not proper. Give the bread of the children to the dogs. And what did she say? Truth. Truth. She had to agree. And then what did she say? Yet. Yet. Why? Because the Lord had showed her something. And we say nevertheless and notwithstanding and but and yet they do not belong to an old covenant, but they belong unto a new covenant. And here is now the place where the Lord is opening his good pleasure unto such a sinner. Notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine. Oh, what a great wonder that it becomes to such a person. Then they are like them that dream. Oh, here is the place of the deliverance of the captives. Here is the place of the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Here the blind do receive their sight, and the brokenhearted are healed. Here the bruised, they are set at liberty when the gospel that is preached unto them, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine. Let us sing. Psalter 293, 1, 2, and 3. Rebels who had dared to show proud contempt of God Most High, bound in iron and in woe, shades of death and darkness nigh, humbled low with toil and pain, fell and looked for help in vain. 1, 2, and 3 of 293.
How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, how that this wonder is received. Not by the strength of the human mind, not by the strength of the human intellect, the human will, not by the activity of the mind, not by the power of the natural emotion of man, but by the revelation of Christ to an undone sinner. When the Lord is opening that mystery of free grace, and when he is saying to a sinner who is wandering and who is lost over this world and does not know how to return to him, that the Lord opens to him, that the Lord says and shows to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That the Lord is bringing that word into their heart so that the heart may receive it by a true and a living faith. When the Lord is speaking unto a poor soul who is at the end of all of his labors, and he says, my grace, that is sufficient for thee. When the Lord is opening the mysteries of his gospel, who lay in their guilt under the curse of that law, oh, then they see a new way. Then they see a living way, a way that they never had seen before. Though they had grown up under the preaching of it their whole life long. Therefore, we say it needs to be revealed unto us. And then we see that there is one name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Then we see, no, not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of another. Do that people then see everything? No. No, then there is still so much to be learned. But their eye may see something. Their eye may see something of grace. Just the beginning of grace. So that that door that is going open to them, which they were so sure that was so shut unto them because of their own iniquity. Then they see it is not only for others, but it is also possible for me. But our fathers, they are speaking here about a certainty which is even greater. Our fathers, they are not speaking only merely about seeing him from afar. But our fathers are also speaking about a church that may come to embrace this Savior. Then our fathers are speaking about what it means for a person to know in his own soul by a saving knowledge what it means to be righteous before the bar of God's justice. That is, before that a man ever appears there in its actuality. That there are some, a few, not many in this world, that may be led so far
as to appear in their soul before the judgment bar of God. And when I appear before the judgment bar of God, then what is going to happen to all my religion? Then it all falls away. Because I may have received so many benefits from the Lord in my life, but that does not mean that I can die. That does not mean that I am able to appear before God and that I know that I will be seen by Him as righteous in His sight. Thus the Lord is bringing in the further exercises and steps of grace, the Lord is bringing a soul before His bar of justice. There he has to hear the accusations that are against him. And when those accusations come against me, then it does away with all that may be for me. Because I am not condemned by a multitude of sin, I am condemned by one sin. Thus, what have I then to do at that bar of God's justice? The Lord gives a man to agree. No, not to desire that eternal separation. That is something that is a confusion out of hell. It is not a desire to go lost. No. It is an agreement. Though I with all my heart desire to be reconciled unto God, it is an agreement that God is so righteous and God is so just, should He ever cast me forever from His presence. That is now what my soul deserves, my body and soul forever. Then it is in the heart of the people. Cannot be, it is an impossibility. But oh, should I ever enter, and not only should I ever enter, but when I come there, because there is an expectation to come there, an expectation. They cannot see a congregation, cannot see it any other way. It has to be. And when I come there, I will so magnify and so glorify still the name of the Lord. Because I love the Lord, and He is so righteous, and He is so just in all that He does. It is impossible. But that is what is laying in the heart of the people. It is such an agreement out of the love of God with what He has to do that He might remain just and righteous. When He has to cast me away. And now for the people to be delivered. Reverend Herskop used to say, when the Lord reveals Himself to His people, they have to lose their works. When the Lord applies it in the life of His church, they have to lose their life. Their life. That is standing before that bar of the justice of God. And that is true. And when that people expect, fully expect, forever and forever, with all the Lord has done and with all the Lord has given to me in my life, that it cannot be otherwise, that I am forever cast from His presence, all there,
the Lord is speaking. And there the judge is speaking. Because of that surety that the judge himself is delivering that people from going down onto the pit, because he says, I have found a ransom. And now they may hear it out of the mouth of that judge. And this can only be out of the mouth of the judge. You understand? You can hear it out of the mouth of a lawyer in this world before you go to the court, but it is not finished until the judge speaks. Not finished until the judge speaks. And now what do our fathers say? It is by the imputation of the perfect satisfaction and righteousness and holiness of Christ. Imputation. What is that? That is, congregation, the most blessed thing that you can imagine in this whole world. The imputation of that righteousness of Christ. We have said it to you before. To impute something is to write it on the account. To take that righteousness of Christ and to write it on my account before the judge. And to take all that was my account and to write this on the account of Christ before the judge. That is imputation. So that it is even so as if our Father said, I had never had, nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. So fully is there an imputation, a transfer, as it were, of guilt unto Christ, and of the righteousness and the obedience of Christ unto the account of that sinner. So fully, even though that I remain who I am, that it is just as if I never had any sin. Just as if my heart that was so absolutely pure before God. What does Paul say? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Congregation, in that moment, you cannot find in your whole life a single sin. A single sin. You may look for it where you will in your whole life, and it is completely covered. Do you know what Micah says? He says, all that sin he has cast into the sea. There was a terrible thing that happened, children, this week. You don't know that girl, 11 years old, a little girl. She had no life jacket on, and her father had a new boat, and he took her for a ride, and she went over. They tried to get her, and they could not. Awful. She has drowned. And maybe by now they have found a body. But for a long time, they could not find that body. Micah, he says, he speaks of that sin as being cast into the sea. And when you will begin to look in the sea, then you will realize something of the greatness of that sea and the impossibility, as it were, to find something that is lost in that sea.
So the Lord is speaking, and so it is experienced in the life of the people. That guilt of sin that is so taken away, what do we read? As far as the east is from the west. That is, that you cannot get further away as the east is from the west. It is gone. It is swallowed up by the active and the passive obedience of that Lamb of God. Congregation, righteous before God. Is that not a wonder? Every one of us, you and me, are soon going to stand there. There will not be a single exception. Children, young people, there will not be a single exception for any one of us. We are going to stand and we are going to give an account of every thought, word, deed, sin of commission, sin of omission. And when there is one left that is not taken away, it means forever and forever lost. There is but one way, and that is a complete imputation of that blessed righteousness of Christ. Or do we need it? The Pharisee did not need it. But now the publican, it was a sinful man, a sinful publican, did not dare to look up and had to smite upon his breast. That is the man that went down to his house justified. Did we ever learn ourselves to be so? It was that sinful publican to whom was imputed so freely the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has the Lord changed? Or is it not still for such publicans? And even as our instructors say out of the Word of God, for those who are still inclined to all evil, nevertheless, righteous before God. Oh, is that now not a blessing that is worth seeking in our life? Do we ask for it? Do we seek for it? Do we knock for it? He that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, show to us the seriousness of our life. Oh, what a blessed truth that our fathers may bring to us out of thy word. And what a wonder, and that thou givest it in the life of a sinful creature. Oh, that we may not be strangers of the experience of it in our life. Oh, look on us, bring us safely to our homes in this evening. Give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy. Help us in a sister congregation in this night, and all that will bring thy word by reading or preaching upon thy day. Forgive our many sins. Go with us in the week to come. Help us in all the labors of this life. But oh, give us to meditate upon this serious matter, that it may be for the conversion of our soul, for our eternal welfare. For Jesus' sake, amen. 83.
1, 2, and 3. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. And what follows in 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 83. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. And the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.